This sermon was downloaded from spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
So last night we said that there were at least two converging lines of rebellion that led to the state of affairs that we have in the world today. The first line of rebellion was a rebellion that happened overhead in the heavens, and then the next line end of rebellion was the rebellion in the Garden of Eden. Now, there will be other rebellions, if you like, as you read on. Genesis 11, for instance, is a notable one also, because even though God had clearly commanded that the people should spread, they decided that they didn't want to spread and intentionally wanted to rather go straight and upward. So instead of a horizontal spread, they wanted to gain notoriety for their vertical prowess. And so they said, we are going to build a tower that the top will reach the heavens to avoid being scattered on the face of the earth. And being spread on the face of the earth was exactly what God had commanded. So in Genesis 11, we see the human race again in rebellion. And this is happening after the flood had taken place, Noah had been saved, and as it were, a new civilization was emerging, consequent upon the flood, the flood of Noah. Then we said that in order to frustrate what it was that the people were planning to do, God now stepped into that state of affair and decided to confound their language. That was the most significant thing that led, practically speaking, to the emergence of different tribes and nations under the sun. Because since the people now were broken down into different languages, it became important for people to bond together and to form alliances on the basis of comprehensibility. So if I can hear what you are saying, then okay, we form our own team. And then eventually the people were scattered. But as at the time that scattering was taking place and the nations therefore were being actualized, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 32 that when those nations were being scattered, God gave the nations to different spirit entities as, if you like, supervisors or as small g gods. And in the intent of God, the reason for doing that was not because God had decided to abandon the world forever. It was actually because God was trying to enculturate. God was trying to create a crucible that would be like the nursery bed, an experiment that would be more like a witness on the face of the earth to all the other nations that this is what a nation under God is supposed to look like. It was in the realization of this that the world was now divided in terms of its peoples into Gentiles and Jews. That the Jewish nation, and I think scriptures would say to us that Abraham was the first Hebrew. People would say different kinds of things in terms of the fact that we know where Abraham came from. He came from the Ur of the Chaldees, and he came from an idolatrous background. But when God called Abraham, the Bible is very emphatic about the fact that it was because God was starting a completely new lineage, a completely new civilization. So he says to look to your father Abraham and to your mother Sarah. And he says to look to your father Abraham, look to the rock from which we're hewn, and look to your father Abraham, because I called him alone. And then I blessed him and multiplied him and I made him many people. It is very important for us to understand that when God came to Abraham, and at the time he was still called Abraham, when God came to Abraham and took Abraham away from his people, the language of Genesis chapter 12 is quite explicit that God was trying to do something new with this man. And what is the language? Part of the categories from which God was calling Abraham, according to Genesis chapter 12, is this. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of your country. So the country of Abraham was something God was calling him from. And from thy kindred. The kindred means what? It means your tribe's people, generally. From your kindred, your relations, as it were, in that broad sense. And then he says, and from your father's house. So God called him from country, from kindred, and from family, and said unto a land that I will show you, and I will make out of you a great nation. So God was calling him out of a nation, and the point was because God was trying to begin a nation. It therefore doesn't make a lot of sense to say that we must continue to trace Abraham back to the Ur of the Chaldees from where he came. Effectively, as at Genesis chapter 12, God was now beginning a fresh country, if you like, a new nation with Abraham. Because that's the exact language. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. This is the act of God in securing for himself an inheritance among the nations. We saw last night, I remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8, that when God divided the nations and when he gave to the people their inheritances, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the sons of God. I know in the KJV you will see the sons of Jacob, but when you look at that passage clearly, in the original, you will see that it refers to the sons of God, and for obvious reasons. As at the time that God was dividing the nations and giving them their portions and inheritances, Jacob did not yet exist. So it's not very likely that God could have been able to assign the nations to the sons of Jacob, who yet at the time were not in existence, because this was prior to when Israel or Jacob was born. So when you look at the ESV and a whole lot of other translations would translate that it was according to the number of the sons of God. It is the Beni Elohim that was the reference for how God divided the nations. So what that means was that the nations that were divided from Genesis 11, for instance, when those nations were divided, God did not intend that any of those nations would just be a nation on their own without anything overhead. But what was overhead was not God himself. In fact, there was a time when Israel was becoming so obstinate that God now came and said, you know what, I'm just going to destroy these people. You remember? I'm going to destroy these people, this nation that I have built up unto this point. They are hard-hearted people, they are rebellious people, and 10 times they have kicked against me. Therefore, I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to start building another nation altogether from the scratch for myself. Because the heritage of the Lord is the children of Israel. Those were the people that God particularly had taken for himself. And that was why you realize that God seemed to be more interested in the way that Israel lived, much more than in the way that all the other nations around lived. Because Israel was the one that was God's own portion. And God wanted to use them to make the point of what a nation under God would look like. To now become the witness in the midst of the earth that eventually other people, when they now want to come under the rule of God, will have a place where they can run into and then come out of the domination of the gods of the land that was native to them, or the land of their nativity. So when God now did this separation and gave the nations to all the other sons of God, and I said that if we have the time, we look at that whole idea of the sons of God and see if we can get some resolution there. But I want us to turn to the Psalms. There's a psalm I think we need to read quite immediately. Psalm 89, if you have the ESV, please give it to me. Psalm 89. Okay. ESV, a maskil of Ethan, the Ezrahite. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Let's go on. We're going to about verse 5. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens, you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Selah. Let's go on. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. So, I want you to notice what is going on here now. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. So this is the heavens praising the wonders of the Lord and his faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. This holy ones, you will see what the Bible says as we go on in the next verses. So let's look at the next verse. So there's the assembly of the holy ones, because who in the sky? So this is still a heaven-based discussion. This is a heaven-based protocol. Who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? The answer would be an obvious what? Nobody. All right, let's go on. A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. He is a God that is greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. Verse 8, maybe we'll stop in verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. So what you see here is that there is this congregation that is composed of these ones that are called holy ones. If you remember, I don't know if we touched on it last month, in Daniel chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar have had that dream. And in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, it was decided that Nebuchadnezzar was going to be punished. The punishment that was going to be served Nebuchadnezzar was because of the pride of his heart and how he had decided to not regard the Lord as the one that had made him king. So at the end of the sentence, what happened was that it was said that everything that is about to happen to you now, Nebuchadnezzar, is by the decree of the watchers, and the word is by the demand. It's by the demand of the word of the holy ones. Hello? Okay. I need to establish that in Daniel chapter 4. Let's look at Daniel chapter 4. I want you to follow me very carefully, because you need to understand the battle overhead and the battle on ground. Because initiative can be taken for spiritual warfare that arises in the heaven, and initiative can be taken for spiritual warfare that arises on the earth. However, No matter where the initiative proceeds from, the spiritual component of the architecture cannot be ignored. That means you cannot engage in spiritual warfare outside of the spirit. You know, that's commonsensical. You cannot engage in spiritual warfare outside of the spirit. But in order for spiritual warfare to be activated, the source, the initiation can be triggered from the human component of God's creation, and it can be triggered from the spirit component of God's creation. So it is possible that it is wholly happening overhead, that there is a battle, there's a clash going on. At least you've read in scripture that there was war in heaven, isn't it? When you read that there was war in heaven, there wasn't a human person that was immediately involved in the trigger that led to that war that happened in heaven, except that ultimately the impact of that war was going to be felt on the earth. There was war in heaven, but when one of the warring faction, which were the people that were the rebels, when they were defeated, the Bible says that that happened, that he did not prevail, neither was his place found anymore in heaven. And so he was cast out of the heaven, and then a voice said, "Rejoice, O heaven," okay? But then the voice now said, "Woe to the earth and to the inhabitants thereof, because this ancient dragon, the devil, the serpent, has come down with great fury, because he knows that his time is short." So the impact of that war that happened in heaven was ultimately going to be felt on the earth, but as per initiation, it was not the earth that triggered that war. That war began in the heaven. It was spirit entities, heavenly beings, were the ones that were involved in the beginning, the commencement of that war, and the prosecution of that war. Except that the earth now felt the impact, the consequence of what happened. It's the same way that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, and then Jesus Christ went to the nether part of the earth, eventually, the result of what Jesus Christ did when he destroyed principalities and powers, and when he made a public show of them, when he triumphed over them, all of that language are things that they may have had physical connotations because Jesus was on the cross and it was by the cross. But the reason why the cross was that effective in the prosecution of that war was largely because of what was happening in the realm that physical eyes could not see. It was that the death of Jesus, because the devil knew enough to know that if the death of Jesus physically was going to lead to a spiritual dethronement of his own kingdom, he was not going to have supported the death of Jesus. It meant that he did not see the spiritual side of the physical action that he wanted to trigger when he triggered men to kill Jesus. Because ultimately, he thought that he was trying to do something that was altogether principally physical, but in the end, he realized that there were spiritual implications that were going to come out of what he was about to do that he did not anticipate. So all he saw was, if we kill this man, he's not going to be going around healing the sick, raising the dead, and unstopping deaf ears and destroying our works all over the place. So let's just kill him. The only way that would have been an appealing proposal to the devil was because he completely missed the spiritual impact and what was going to be happening in that realm of the spirit if he succeeded in killing Jesus. So Jesus Christ eventually, as he introduces himself to John the Beloved, or John the Revelator, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 verse 18, did say, "I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death." It was via death that Jesus Christ now conquered the one that had the power of death and that had held people bound through the fear of death for all of their days. What I'm saying essentially is to say to you that whether a war was triggered in the spirit or it was triggered from down below, the war ultimately is going to be fought in the spirit, and then the impact will still be felt on the earth. Are you with me? It's important, however, to understand that spiritual warfare is not the exclusive domain of people interfacing with spirit. Sometimes it is spirit interfacing with spirit. And you know the sense in which I'm using the word spirit now. So when I'm talking about spirit, I'm not saying that because human beings don't have spirit. I'm saying that because there are categories that are called spirits. Angels, for instance, are spirits. Man or human beings have spirit, but we are not spirit. We have spirit. So you have a spirit, you have a soul, you have a body. Angels are spirit. Do you get it? So when I talk about human beings and their involvement in spiritual warfare, I already made the point yesterday that it is with your spirit that principally you engage in spiritual warfare. That's evident in the word or in the phrase spiritual warfare. If it's spiritual warfare, you cannot prosecute it without the spirit. I said to us yesterday that that spirit has a double connotation. One, it talks of geography, and the other one, it talks of agency. Spiritual warfare is warfare that is fought in a place called the spirit. And spiritual warfare is a warfare that is fought by a thing that has to be called spirit. So you have to be a spirit entity in a place called the realm of the spirit in order to engage in spiritual warfare. So spiritual warfare is that which the Bible says we do not that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So it means that our wrestling is not, our engagement is not in the natural realm. That's what it means. So that talks about location, geography. But then the demography that engages in that activity, in the geography that is a spirit, has also to have a spirit component. So it is either you are a spirit or you have a spirit in order to be able to participate in spiritual warfare actively. And in order for a spirit or one that has a spirit to participate in spiritual warfare, you also need to have access into the spirit realm. When you do have that access and you do engage, then the impact of the result of what you have done there can be felt in the natural. But it always has to be resolved in the spirit. Are you with me? All right. So what was the passage I wanted to read? I wanted to read Daniel. Yes, I wanted to read Daniel chapter 4, because I need to make that point about the holy ones, and I need to make it very clearly. I'm taking this very easy and very systematically because I'm dealing with sensitive issues here, and there is a high tendency for misunderstanding. The tendency to misunderstand is very, very high. There's a whole lot that is said in some quarters about this subject also, which even makes it all the more important for me to choose my words as carefully as I possibly can. There is an extreme that we need to avoid. In fact, there are two extremes, like I said yesterday. So there's the extreme that is overboard, and there's the extreme that is not enough. All right? So none of those extremes is the thing. So for instance, there are people that get so fixated with the world of angels and spirit beings, and they are all over the place commanding their angels and commanding this. There is no biblical basis for commanding angels. For instance, there's no biblical basis for commanding angels. You can't, oh sorry, somebody is not happy, but you can't you can't send angels around. No. If you find any passage that legitimizes that, do let me know. You can't send angels around. That's not the way it is. Angels they take instructions directly from God. So when God hears your prayer, in response to your prayer, God will deploy angels. It is the word from God's mouth that angels do. Are you here? Angels don't take instructions from you. You don't send them around. I did a two-part series, which I think I might need to. Can I find it? Somebody should find it and send it to me, please. Find it and send it to me right now. Now, I did a two-part series that is called Angels, Our Spirit Allies. Angels, Our Spirit Allies. And It was supposed to be more than a two-part series, but as many of the things that I do, I also didn't finish this one. Now, when I did that series, it was a response to respond to this same thing, because there are those two extremes. There are those that live as if angels are not existent and are not involved in our lives. Meanwhile, angels are some of the most active cooperators that we see in the New Testament. I'm not just talking about Old Testament theology. I mean, just look at the entire New Testament. There are angels all over the place. Hello? Yes, I know you see, can't see it. Look at the birth of Jesus. Angels to Mary, the birth of John the Baptist, angel to Zechariah. When Jesus was eventually to be born, angels came to shepherds who kept their flock by night, isn't it? We know that Joseph had a little bit of allergy towards angel in the physical, but he had his own encounters usually in the dream. So when he wanted to leave Mary, God put him to sleep and told him in the dream, don't leave Mary. When Herod wanted to kill Jesus, they had to put him to sleep and tell him, take this boy and the mom and run away. Don't be there. It's not a very good place to be, because if God needs to put you to sleep in order to be able to tell you something, you may die before nightfall. If God cannot reach you on your feet and tell you run, and you will hear it, they have to wait until you're able to sleep, then you will see the dream. Because every time God spoke to Joseph, it had to be in a dream. Mary was on her own in her room. An angel came and had conversation with her. But if you must get Joseph's attention, he has to sleep first. But angels all over the place. When Jesus Christ did ministry, after his baptism and he went into the wilderness, it was angels. Angels were with him. The Bible says, and there were wild beasts with him, and angels were there to minister unto him. As Jesus Christ did ministry, as he went about doing ministry, there was a point when somebody was trying to, when he was about to be crucified and all that, he did say that, you don't think that I can presently ask my Father and he will send me so many legions of angels? Doesn't that tell you something? That even Jesus, walking on the earth, said, if I need angels now, I will ask the Father, and then the Father will send angels, because angels take instruction from God. When Jesus Christ, however, talked about the parousia, when he talked about his second coming, he did say that when he is coming back next time, he will send his angels. There's a radical shift from the way that Jesus Christ interacted with angels when he was on the earth as a man, and the way Jesus said he was going to be interacting with angels the moment he had resurrected and he had gone on to the other side, which is not difficult to understand. Therefore, when you read that, the Bible says that in the end, you and I will judge angels. But right now, angels are not our house boys right now. You see, they do ministry for us. They serve on our account. But what I mean is that they take instructions from the mouth of God. When Daniel was in the lion's den, his testimony was that the Lord that I serve sent his angel to seal the mouth of the lions. You will not find one instance in scripture where people sent angels around, or where we were instructed or taught that we can send angels around. Meanwhile, you will find so many places in scripture where angels were very active. Look at Acts of the Apostles chapter 12, isn't it? It was an angel that came into the prison house where Peter was held. It was in response to the prayer of the church. Prayers were made without ceasing unto the Lord for him. What God did was to send an angel out of the heaven. The mission of that angel was even far in excess of what the people that were praying were anticipating. When the angel brought Peter out of that place and sent him and brought him home, do you realize that Peter didn't say, why are you leaving at this point? You now have not arrived destination. Hey, come on, let's go. No. The angel came from God. And when the angel's job was done, the angel left. You realize, therefore, that when Peter got to the house of John Mark, where people were praying, he had to knock. When Peter was coming with angel, the gate of the city saw the angel are opened. But as soon as he set Peter on the way, he said, any other door that is in front, you should be able to deal with that one. The angel left. His mission was accomplished. He left. So Peter knocked until Rhoda came. Then Rhoda went inside and said, it's Peter. They said, no, it cannot be Peter. It's Peter. It cannot be Peter. Do you think that if that guy that brought him out of the prison was there, all of that, No. The door would have recognized him too. God sends his angels. God sends them to do ministry on account of those that are his children. That's you and I. They are ministering spirits. They are sent to minister unto those that are heirs of salvation. They are sent by whom? They are sent by their maker. That's the whole idea in Psalm, I think Psalm 104, that he makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Can I add something else to that? All right. So, it is Hebrew parallelism when it says he makes his angels what? Spirits and his ministers flame of fire. He's referring to the same persons. The ministers in context are the angels in context. That's what I'm trying to say. So he makes his angels spirit and his ministers. That one is not talking about people like me. If you want to do scripture very well, the angels are the ministers in context. I know that you are not happy, but that's the scripture. If you want to appropriate it to yourself, at least know what it says first, so that you can now be sure that you are simply doing appropriation. To say me too, like the angels, I'm a messenger of God. So if God makes his messengers flame of fire because they minister, then I can also join. But don't act as if it was you primarily that passage was talking about, to the exclusion of the original owners of the passage. The original owners of that passage are angels. If you are saying here, say amen.
Amen.
That means the infrastructure that God has in place in order to defend and to serve you is fiery. And that should make you happy. Are you with me? That the angels that do the bidding of the Lord, God makes them a flame of fire. You see this all over scripture, that the angels have supernormal abilities to do things that you and I could never attempt to do. In that passage in the Old Testament, one angel single-handedly, if that's a thing, with spirits, because it's a spirit, but we can say single-handedly destroyed 185,000 military men overnight. You know how many Israeli soldiers it would take to kill 185,000 people? One angel did that. One angel. This is the kind of things that angels do on our behalf. The point is simply that God is the one who sent them, who gives them their marching orders. When a man has power with God, the man is able to move the hand of God, to move angels to do stuff for you. You do not bypass or boycott God to interface with angels. Say, Malachi, come here. If you find the scriptural basis for it, show me one. And it's an honest question. I'm seeking to update my knowledge on the subject. So if you find any passage in scripture, down to Jesus Christ, every time Jesus talked about his engagement with angels while he was on the earth the last time, it was through the Father. The point at which Jesus Christ began to do that direct ministry with angels was after the resurrection. So you will see that Jesus Christ sent an angel. He sent that revelation by the hand of an angel and signified it through an angel unto John the Revelator. He said in Matthew 24 that when he's going to come back the next time, he will send his angels. So Jesus Christ was not unaware of the sending language when he was previously saying, I will ask my Father and he will send. That on this side of the divide, this is the way God has ordained that it should be. When you put on that your immortal body, you will now be the kind of creature. You will now be the kind of creature that can now give instruction to angels. You will judge them. You say, hey. This way. And then they will obey. That was what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. If you cannot judge simple matters among you, don't you realize that in the eschaton, we will judge angels? We will judge spirit entities. But not here. And now, we see all of that example in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a pattern man. Are you here? He's a pattern man. So you can't get it any better than Jesus. Because Jesus Christ did not need to die in order to enter into new creation realities like you. The thing that brings you into new creation realities was already flowing in his vein while he lived. That death was an opportunity now to offer it. So that you can benefit from it. So he already had it before he went to the cross. He's Lord of all. Hallelujah. So the life of Jesus, particularly in his dealings with the Father, they provide an important template for us in understanding how God intends for us to deal with the Father in things like that. But I came here because I was trying to show to you that there are holy ones, and the holy ones that we talk about are spirit entities in the heavenlies. So that in Daniel chapter 4, has your screen gone on vacation? In Daniel chapter 4, what happened in Daniel chapter 4 was that Nebuchadnezzar came unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. This is one chapter in the book of Daniel that was written by a Gentile. This, the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, was Nebuchadnezzar's testimony during Sunday service. This chapter was written by Nebuchadnezzar. This one, God used Nebuchadnezzar to contribute one chapter to the Holy Scriptures. That's chapter 4 of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people. If you have the ESV, that would be better, actually. Unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Apart from that, in the original Hebrew, this chapter was written in the language of the Chaldeans. Because it's Nebuchadnezzar's. Yes, I mean that historically. I thought it good to show the sign and wonders that the high God has wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest. Okay? If you can move as fast as I want to read, I will follow your reading. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid as I lay in bed. The fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar. I think I mentioned yesterday that one of the things that Babylon could never do with Daniel was to change his name. You remember? Not because the attempt was not made. The attempt was made to change his name. It just never worked. When you talk of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those were their Babylonian names. It stuck, but for some weird reason, they couldn't do it with Daniel. So even the Babylonians were forced to keep calling Daniel Daniel, and only now explain that that Daniel was the one that we named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, like all the other ones were after the name of his other gods, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, verse 9, let's move. O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher. Are you there now? Now, I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one came down from heaven. Now, immediately you may think that the watcher and the holy one are different, but you'll find out in the next verse that the holy one is a description of the watcher. So a watcher and a holy one came down. He proclaimed. So you see, he, not they, he proclaimed. So the watcher was also, all right, he proclaimed aloud and said, thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruits. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its root in the earth, bound it with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven, let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. What you see going on here is, if you follow this reading, so what you see going on here is that the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, in that dream, when the things that will befall him was said to him, they now told him that, for your information, everything that is about to happen to you is by the sentence. This sentence is by the decree of the watchers. The decision is by the word of the holy ones. And the reason is so that the living may know that the Most High rules in the affairs of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over the lowliest of men. So these watchers, holy ones, and if I have time, I probably should. But let me say to you that the watchers, holy ones, are called watchers and holy ones because the watchers designate what they do. The holy ones is to qualify their consecration, if you like, because of the fact that there are fallen watchers. Are you with me? Hello? They are fallen watchers. That's the implication. It's because there are fallen watchers. You can just simply say fallen angels. But by now you should know enough, you should have enough spiritual literacy to know that not everything that is on that side is an angel. Angel is just one category. You know of principalities, you know of powers, you know of dominion, you know of thrones. All of these are entities, are spirit entities. They are not angels. Actually, angel is a job description. Angel just simply means messenger. Messenger. It's a job description. But there are a lot of spirit entities that are messenger spirits. Not all spirit entities are designated as messenger spirits. There's a cherub that covers. All right? There are entities that have different designations in the spirit. There are entities that are messenger entities. Those entities, generally, we will call them angels. Not everything that is in the realm of the spirit, apart from God, is generally an angel. But for the sake of comprehension, most time we just use angel for everything that is out there. But at this point, you should start to know the nuances of the realm of the spirit. So you know that it's not everything that you bump into that is an angel. Not every entity there is primarily a messenger entity. That's my point. When these watchers, therefore, were the ones that instigated everything that happened to Nebuchadnezzar. What happened was, they saw that the way Nebuchadnezzar was going, he was going to lead to a state of affair where people will no longer know the thing they said they wanted people to know. What is it? That the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Nebuchadnezzar had become so arrogant, and you know how this eventually befell him, that one of those days he got up and as he was walking, he looked at Babylon from obviously his story building, and he said, "Is this not Babylon that I have built with my power and for the purpose of my glory?" So it was the same thing that Jesus said to us, that all belong to God. Nebuchadnezzar mentioned all three of them in that verse. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." Nebuchadnezzar mentioned all three of them and attributed them to himself. This kingdom that I built by my power to showcase my glory was essentially what the man said. And the moment he said that thing, that was when this decree was activated in his life. And he was turned into a beast who now went into the field for 7 years until he came back to his normal senses. And then until the people around will also realize that, Nebuchadnezzar is not what he says he is. That there is the Most High who rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whosoever he will. It was the watchers that said, "We want to reemphasize this point again among men." Because the way this guy is going, he's trying to blow God out of the visions of people, and he's beginning to arrogate to himself the rights that are exclusively God's own. And we are watchers for a reason. We cannot be here and watch this happen. So they came up with a plan. The fact that this plan was carried out meant that it was approved by His Majesty. Remember now that we have been told that the Most High, there is nobody that is like Him among the holy ones. And that among all the people that are around Him, He is altogether apart from all of them. You remember we've seen that already in Psalm 89. That's why I came here. I came here to show you the distinction and the possibilities of the categories that exist in that realm. That even though they are called holy ones, they do have a certain level of volitional power that God is giving to them. But they are not God. The Most High is altogether different. He's superior. There's nobody even in the skies that is like Him. Not even among the holy ones that are around Him. But there are holy ones that are around Him. The language of Psalm 89 is the assembly of the holy ones. So there's this assembly of the holy ones. And part of what you saw going on here now, which is what you see in the book of 1 Kings. You remember, I think it's 1 Kings chapter 21. Give me that passage when the Lord was saying, "Who will go and convince," who was it? Is it Ahab? "That he might go to war and be killed." Is 21, I think, about verse 20 to 21 also. Now let's read that, because I want to show you that this whole thing called this assembly of the holy ones is the same thing that happened in Job chapter 1. That there was a day when the sons of God were gathered and Satan came in the midst also. You remember? There is that assembly that is held in the heavens. You can call it, it is a court in the heavens. So, is it chapter 22? All right. Or verse 22, which one? Chapter 22. Yes. Quick. Maybe it's chapter 22, verse 21. All right, chapter 22. So the Bible says, So the Bible says, let's read from it, from about verse 14. From verse 14. That ESV would have done as good a job. But Micah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Okay, so Micah, this is the prophet. Let's go on. And when he had come to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Okay, let me read that again. Give it back to me. When he had come to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. I cannot mimic him very well, but the way he said is better than this my own. How do you know that he said it in a particular way? The next verse is how you know. But the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you shall speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So what Micaiah said was not different from what all the other prophets of the king have been saying. The only reason why the king is suspecting Micaiah now is the way Micaiah said it. The king knew that this guy is not being altogether straightforward. So the king said, Micaiah, how many times will I tell you? Don't just tell me the truth if you are speaking in the name of the Lord. Verse 17. Okay, Micaiah said, you want to hear the truth? Okay. He said, and he said, that's Micaiah. That is, now that you actually said you want to hear the truth. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. Let's go on, please. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he will not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? That was why I didn't want to call him in the first place. It was Jehoshaphat that said, is there no prophet of the Lord that we can hear from his mouth? All these other ones that are just rubber stamping each other. And if there was any time that we needed prophets after the order of Micaiah, it is now. Everybody else is just the thing that Micaiah did. The thing that Micaiah did at first, that's what most prophets are doing for real today. Say, go up, and you will surely triumph over your enemies. That's what they tell you every January. You know, that was how they didn't see COVID. Because now we have simply made prophecy a simple matter of positive declaration. If you are trying to declare positive things over people, tell them you are just trying to motivate them. Don't do it in the name of the Lord as the word of the Lord. Because if any man speaks, let him do it as an oracle of God. You cannot be saying peace, peace when there is no peace. Everybody had prophesied peace, 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 peace to the king. Meanwhile, the king Ahab had called Jehoshaphat to join him in this war. It was Jehoshaphat that insisted and said, I suspect all this your prophet. Is there no real man of God? Yeah, I'm saying, it's not as if, there is one. You see, the thing is that that guy doesn't say anything good about me. Every time he only sees bad prophecies about me. God doesn't used to tell him anything positive about me. This Ahab. Will you not suspect any God that tells you something positive about this Ahab? Won't you suspect that God? Ahab, the Ahab that we know, this Ahab. Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? Let's go on. I'm trying to show you the assembly. That's just the point. And Micaiah said, therefore, as if he didn't even hear, he just continued his prophecy. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. Do you remember Psalm 89 that talks to us about the holy ones that stand around him? That's the same scenario that this man of God was given opportunity to see. And Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. Let's go on. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said one thing and another said another thing. Which means that these ones that stand around God were given opportunity to obey their mind. One person say, I have an idea. This is what I want to do. Because they know. Anybody else? Another one says, sir, I have a plan. This is what I intend to do. Didn't cut it. Anybody else? One said one thing, another said another. That's to tell you that there were suggestions coming. This is happening in heaven. People of God, this is happening in heaven. Can you imagine for a minute that God didn't actually know what God would do without involving these guys? God, if God wanted to deal with this man, he doesn't need anybody to do it. God has never needed anything and will never need anything. God just chooses to share his creative powers with his creatures to varying degrees. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need nothing. God only chooses that I'm going to delegate some of my powers and possibilities to these creatures so that they can partake with me in the governance of this project. That's what it is. As it is in heaven, that's how it is on the earth. Everything that God allows you to do, it's not because without you God couldn't have done it. The first thing to say is that God did not even need to create anything at all. Outside of creation, God was fine. Are you with me? Without creation, God was fine all by himself. So he didn't need to create at all, let alone involving creatures in how he runs his government. But it is a choice. It's a choice. It's the same way that parents choose to involve their children in their businesses. And say, okay, I want you to handle this. Sometimes you give the child a task and you prod him on to make suggestions on how the child wants to accomplish that task to develop that child's faculties. So he suggests this. I say, well, that's good, but can you think of something else? He suggests something else. You're like, yeah, that's good. Can you think of something else? Then you force the child to think more and more and more, and then eventually he comes up with something that you happen to be fine with. I'm like, yeah, brilliant. Let's work with that. So the Lord said, who will entice him? One said one thing and another said another. So that's just simply a shorthand way of telling you that there were different suggestions. Okay, let's go on. Verse 21. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, I will entice him. The prophet narrowed down on this one because this was the one that was approved. Are you with me? Hello. Before now, one said one thing, another said another thing. No problem. As they kept talking, different people kept talking. This one, they narrowed down this because this was the one that God approved. That's my point. I will entice him, verse 22. And the Lord said unto him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Do you see? All his prophets. Don't forget his. All his prophets. And he said, that is the Lord now saying, and he said, you are to entice him and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Let's go on. Verse 23. Now, therefore, behold, what a man is this? This man is standing on the ground and he is bringing things from different places in order to take a decision here. He said, you may not understand what happened overhead that led to this uniform voice that your prophets are singing now. Let me tell you what happened in heaven. This is what happened in heaven. And what happened in heaven is the reason for what you are seeing happening on earth. And that will now lead to the other things I'm about to say to you that will happen on the battlefield. This is a man. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. How is it that that spirit didn't enter the mouth of Micaiah? He was not Ahab's prophet. Micaiah was not one of Ahab's prophets. Even from the start, you realize that they didn't call him. It was Jehoshaphat that insisted and said, let's hear from. It's as if the prophets of Ahab, there is a toga that Ahab sold for them. They have uniform. Anywhere you see them, you know that this one is one of Ahab's prophets. Then you know the dissidents, the rebels. You know those ones. The ones that don't collect government money. Yes. They will say, hey, this was the ones that have taken oath of poverty. They are always in the opposition. You know? And when you have a corrupt country like Nigeria, if you stay in the opposition for 16 years and you realize that 16 years of your life has gone, one day man of God will just say, oh God, now like this we go day, we are not getting younger. Then the man of God will decamp and say, all the while we have been saying for 16 years, things have only gotten worse. God will do what God wants to do, Joe, anytime that is God's time. We cannot come and be killing ourselves. That's how the man of God that was straightforward on God's side for 16 years finally went and joined APC. And became one of their prophets. They will now wear clerical collar. They now wear clerical collar to defend the parable that we have in Abuja. That parable. The thing that we have as a president is a high God. Somebody will wear, and I'm not joking, somebody will wear clerical collar to defend a despot. If he's not being led by his stomach, he's being led by a lying spirit. And there's none of those options that is we can clap for you, whichever option you choose. But for some people, it is because they have stayed too long on God's side, and it looks like he doesn't pay that much. They are telling themselves, you see, my all my 16 years ago, my children were little. Now they are all in the university. If I continue doing this thing, how am I going to send them to Birmingham? So they sold their conscience. And they became apologists for corruption. You see, even this ban on Twitter, and I'm sure that there will be a man of God somewhere that will find a way to justify it. And there are only two options, as far as I can see. It's either their stomach or it's a lying spirit. It's either that your God has become your belly or it's a lying spirit. But the lying spirit does not succeed in the life of everybody, because it was in Micaiah. He was in the same country. The lying spirit could not take him over. So there was a posture that the other prophets had that made it possible for the lying spirit to lighten upon their own heart. This prophet of the Lord didn't just escape the influence of the lying spirit. He actually saw the back end. Everybody else there was a prophet. This one knew how they came to have the word that was in their mouth. People, they didn't know. But it was because they had, prior to the day of the need of this prophecy, they had sold their souls and their conscience to Ahab. That cut them off from a particular line of supply in the spirit. They were no longer privy to the things that happened in the courts. They were all together prophets of Ahab. That spirit said, I will be a lying prophet in the a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. There is a man of God now, there is a young man of God now that will pray and fast, and at the end of whatever it is that God gives to him, he will sell it for a pot of porridge. So that he can tell you that this altar does not discriminate. How many Muslims are here? These people come for prayer here and they get result from God. This altar does not discriminate. That's how you know that we are in the days of Jacob's trouble. They have sons in a Lord who do not bow the knee to Jesus. Now, what in whose Lord is he your son? That's why I say sons in a Lord, because it's not the Lord. They tell you, do you know how many commissioners of police are submitted to me? Do you know how many ministers that submit to me? Excuse me, the last time I checked, that is not proof of authentic ministry. It is not. That same thing that you are saying, there's a Babalawo that can say more. You should not be happy that there are ministers of the Federal Republic and governors that submit to you if Nigeria is the way it is. How? What's the point? I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet. I'm not called a prophet. But the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And there are things that we see sometimes, and there are things that we know. Listen to me. It's not as difficult as people are making it out to look. It's not. It's possible to be incorruptible. It's possible. It's just a posture of the heart. What's the worst thing that can happen to a man? Maybe you die. And I don't even think death is the worst thing that can happen to a man. Because if you are dead, you will not be here. So it is if you die outside of Christ. So what's the worst thing that can happen to a believer? Hunger or persecution or sword? Things present or things to come? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. For you to sell your soul is because you don't know what you have. It's not that hard. So from when Goodluck was president, there were things that we told people that were close to them, and it looked like, you know, you have been too hard, you have been too harsh. So wait, yes, it was his re-election when it was about to be 2015 was when he lost the election, right? That 2015, that one self, it was not even as a servant of God. I was consulted as someone that they thought they could consult, not as a servant of God. But I used my service with God to make the proposals I made. You see, like what Daniel did. What Daniel did in Daniel chapter 9 was office matters. So you are not aware. It happened in the course of work. He went to work. That's where he used to work in the morning. He was in the civil service of Babylon. That matter was a matter that came up at work. But he needed his connection with the God of heaven to be able to resolve that matter that came up at work. That's what I'm saying. So this thing that people say, yeah, see, this is office. Let's leave that Christianity thing out of this. This is office matter. It is, that line of reasoning is alien to the spirit of the gospel. So when they came that time, everything that we told them, I remember I called another brother and we put that thing together and sent to them. I knew that 90% of what we put on that thing, they were not willing to do it, and they did it. And it's clear now to all. There are people that if some persons have opportunity to be in the same space with them and they snap, they will frame the picture in their office. You know those kinds of people? They are those kinds of people that send me message and I reply after 2 weeks. And tell you, Your Excellency, sorry, it's been a very busy period for me. And I drop the reply 2 weeks later. What will you do if verified? Lalong sent you a message now. As long as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. That's my audience. That's where I stand. Nobody else matters. You can't be standing before God, and be treating a king like the Most High. The king is only becomes the Most High when God is absent from the equation of your life. That's when the king becomes the Most High. In the presence of God, both the king and the prophet are subjects. And the only voice that will matter is the voice of the one that dwells over the circle of the earth. When people become more conscious of the earthly king than the one that rules out of the heavens, that was the kind of situation that moved the watchers to jealousy, to send Nebuchadnezzar into the bush for 7 years. This prophet could not be called one of Ahab's. He wasn't. So he said, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has decreed, has declared disaster for you. Read on. Interesting. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "How did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you?" You see these prophets? See these prophets? Now, if you see a prophet of God that is arrogant, he is no more a prophet of God. Oh, you don't understand. See, if pride and the prophetic, they don't gel. Because there is a certain level of consistent dependence that the prophet continues to feel because of the sensitive nature of what he has to do. Pride doesn't work anywhere, but I'm just saying that it is absolutely immiscible with the prophetic. You see, a proud teacher can continue to do his thing even when God has left him, but by the very nature of foretelling, a proud prophet is in jeopardy if he becomes proud and wants to continue to remain a prophet of the Lord. You know why? The nature of what he does, the one that speaks for God directly, particularly, I said, in respect to foretelling, God, you can't do that thing and continue to receive stuff from God. A teacher that does not know God can continue to teach. You just need concordances. But there is no concordance by which you will know that there was a council meeting that happened in heaven, and that this was what happened, and that thing that happened is the reason why your prophets are telling you what they are now telling you. The person that can miss God without feeling that miss of God should not be the prophet. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So let's leave it here. You see, that was how confident he was in the demonic inspiration by which he said what he said. I mean, the lying inspiration by which he said what he said. Next verse. This is so beautiful. And Micaiah said, "Behold, you shall see." So how did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to talk to you? The response was what? "You shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself." People have done an advice. This is not a counsel that was given to him. He was talking to him about the inevitability of captivity. You see, when you become a slave, when you are captured, when you are put in solitary confinement, on that day you will realize that you were the liar and I was the one who told the truth. Today now you are on the side of the king. Don't worry, you have a hand that can slap. Don't worry, a day will come when you will go into an inner chamber. On that day you will realize who is who, because if you didn't go to the inner chamber before you came here, you'll be forced into an inner chamber that you will not like. There is a day when everybody is going to realize that God is God indeed. If you don't go into your closet intentionally as a submissive subject of God, a day will still come that you will be forced by the situation and the vicissitudes of life to acknowledge indeed that God is God. The first option is the better option, because that one is intentional. You go to look for God. There is a time when you are not the one who went to look for God. You are just in that place because you have been put there by powers that are higher than you, and you can do nothing against it on such a day. That's what they were telling the man, that a day will come when you are going to be put into an inner chamber. You will go there to hide yourself. On that day you realize where the Spirit of God left to speak to me. That was as if that was not bad enough. Look at what happened next. "And the king of Israel said, 'Seize Micaiah and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace. Now you will hear a man of God speaking now. Next verse. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hear all you peoples. I like the way the KJV puts it. I think the KJV says, if you return at all in peace. That means you cannot return. So let's not even talk about peace. If you are going to come back, you will come back in pieces. You can't come back in peace. If you come back in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. Everything that gave this man the confidence to do what he did was because he saw a meeting, a procession in the heavens. That procession that he saw in the heavens, the people that were in that procession, God gave them opportunity to make suggestion as to how things will happen on the earth. That's the point that I want you to get from this story that has particular reference for spiritual warfare. In the Daniel chapter 4 that we read, that one was not just God asking people's impute in the heavens. It was watchers in the heaven that formed the committee. And when they came for meeting one day, they said, His Majesty, we have a matter to bring before the court. And he said, what is it? He said, we have observed Nebuchadnezzar that the way that he is going, he is trying to obscure your view, so that men arrogate now to him the worship and the majesty and the honor that belongs only to you. And we want to correct that anomaly. And God says, what's the plan? And they detailed out that plan. That thing that they told Nebuchadnezzar, that they will send him out, give him the heart of a beast, and put him into the wilderness, let him eat grass for 7 years until he realizes that God is the Most High and that he rules over the kingdoms of men and he gives it to whomever he wills. God said, all right. When God approved it, that was now what gave birth to the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. In 1 Kings chapter 22, it was God that initiated the process and said, who will entice Ahab to go to Ramoth Gilead and die there? It was God. Then the guys around him brought suggestion on how to execute the plan. In Daniel, it was not God. It was the guys around that initiated the plan and then proposed an execution strategy, and God approved everything and they went on to execute. The point, however, was that the goal of what the people, the watchers were asking for, was to put the name of God back on the stage where it belongs. Are you with me? It was that all the living may know that the Most High, not us, that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of men and sets over it whomsoever he wills. This is what we want to make clear in the minds of everybody that lives on the face of the earth. They were fighting for the jealousy and the honor and the integrity of God. That was what it was about. It was not personal. They were not trying to become famous as watchers. No. They were fighting. They were basically doing this for the regaining of the integrity of God and the name of God. I'm giving you an important key. If you are going to have any measure of success in spiritual warfare, every time that you anticipate or every time that you attend spiritual warfare, you should be able to clearly establish in your mind what is in it for God. What is the need for God? Because it is God's resource that you are about to deploy to achieve victory. So the point is, for that investment that you are asking God to make, what is the need for God? You've seen that happen in the heavens. We saw the same thing happen from the earth in this same book of Kings, in this same book of Kings, before this moment, when the revival that happened on Mount Carmel happened. The book of James tells us that Elijah was a man of like passion, such as you and I, and he prayed that it should not rain. And it did not rain for the space of 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and then the rains came. When Elijah saw that the land had gone into idolatry, Elijah, just like the watchers in heaven, Elijah was a watcher as it were on the earth. Elijah went to God and said, there is an anomaly in the land. What is the anomaly? The people now give to Baal the worship that you alone deserve, and I cannot let this happen under my watch. I have a plan. And God said, what's your plan? Elijah said, I want you to give me the keys of the climate. I want to teach these people a lesson, so that when they call on Baal for water, for rain, and Baal is not able to give them rain, they will be on their way to realizing that you alone are God and that you rule in the affairs of men. Say yes. So, can I have the keys? God said, you have it. When they gave the man the keys, then he now went and met Ahab and said, as long as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be neither rain nor dew except by my word. By my word. My word. A lot of young Christians, and hear me very well, a lot of young Christians want to have capacity to make declarations like Elijah. What the book of First Kings will not tell you is what Elijah did before Elijah made the declaration. And you will not find that out until more than 1,000 years later. It's in the book of James that they told us that Elijah prayed that it should not rain. Before Elijah said, Elijah prayed. The prayers of Elijah that it should not rain were not captured in the book of First Kings. You just saw the man come and make declaration. The only prayers of Elijah that were captured in First Kings were prayers that it should rain. When he said, I heard the sound of an abundance of rain. He now went up the mountain and started praying, and prayed 7 times. Then the rain came. How many times must he have prayed for the rain to not have come? If when God says, I will send the rain, the man still needed to pray 7 times before the rain eventually came. Imagine how long the man prayed that it should not rain before God gave him license. So this is why you see that many times, because we do not cover the spiritual end of the war equation, we have come out to make loud and lousy declarations over the nation, and they ended up as loud and lousy. That was all. We have declared death on El-Rufai. He is going from bad to worse. You know why? Nobody got the key. And you don't get that key on pulpit. That's not where they get it. It is not Iacomo. It is not untamed zeal. That's not how people get the key. Before Elijah came to make that declaration that he did something in the courts. He did something in the courts. The same way that the watchers did. Elijah did something in the courts and got approval from the court. It was so powerful that the day God finally said, these people have suffered enough. Their hearts are ready now to turn to me. God couldn't send the rain behind Elijah, because he had an agreement with God. God went to Elijah and said, go and show yourself so that I can send the rain. And I can imagine Elijah said, these people have not, they've not learned their lesson. God said, no, you see, I am the Lord. I see the heart. And I can see that they are ready now. Say, say yes. But you see, God told Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, he says, go and show yourself unto Ahab so that I might send the rain. Because we had an agreement that these rains will not come except by your word over this land. And as God, I will keep my own end of that bargain. This is what it means to have power with God.
So if we are looking to turn the tables, if we are looking to have territorial impact, people of God, we are condemned to a life of spiritual engagement with God. Cameo, the places where people get authorization from, it's not the places where they manifest. No, it's a different place. How long did Elijah pray that it should not rain? We don't know. Are you aware? James basically told us that Elijah was a man of like passion such as we are, and he prayed that it should not rain. How long did Elijah pray for? For how long did he pray that it should not rain? We don't know. You know why? Because it is not cut in stone. There's a certain level of spiritual authority that you might be asking the Lord to allow you to wield, and that you might ask for it for 17 years before it is finally given. And there is a certain level of authority with God that you want to wield on the earth, that you might be asking God to give for you, to you, and in 7 hours it is done. The point is, you will never know until you engage. That's why they didn't tell us how long it took Elijah. All we know was that he prayed that it should not rain, and it did not rain. How long did he pray that it should not rain? We don't know. What many people know is that Elijah said that it should not rain. Because if you look at 1 Kings, the guy just came out of nowhere. As long as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be neither rain nor dew except by my word. You can say that thing in less than 40 seconds. And then they will say, oh boy, can you imagine that guy? The words of Elijah were so casual that the king did. How do I know the king didn't take him seriously? Because the king let him go. When the king took him seriously, the king started looking for him from nation to nation. And if a king say, I know nothing about the man you are talking about, he's not here. Ahab made that king to swear on oath that indeed you are not hiding Elijah here. Elijah didn't say that thing in secret. He said it before the king. So if the king thought that the way to deal with it was to put the man in jail, why did he allow him go that day? He let him go that day because he didn't take the guy seriously. There was nothing intimidating. There was no razzmatazz about the declaration. But listen to me, the people that were there, they heard it, eventually they felt it. The people that were not there didn't hear it, eventually they felt it. Even the beast of the field realized that there's a prophet of God in the land. Because when rain didn't fall for 1 year, for 2 years, it became obvious that this is not normal anymore, and news would have started spreading. The day Elijah gave his word of prophecy, his audience may not have been up to 15 in terms of number. It was just the king he spoke to. It was not a large assembly. No. But the thing he said that day, it had its origin in the heavens. It was resolved in the heavens. And there was no way that the paucity of the number of people in front of him or the largeness of that number had nothing on the word. The word was surely going to come to pass. And if you are not there that day, you will feel the word. If you didn't hear the word, you will feel the word. Eventually, Elijah became a wanted man. And people of God, we need to trust the Lord to bring us to that same level, as it is consistent with the circumstances of the days in which you and I live. That somebody will take upon himself and upon herself to say, things cannot continue like this. Maybe in the land, maybe in the church. And then you will go to that court with a proposal, and you will keep at it until you get approval, or until you revise your proposal to what can be approved. But my point is that you should not be content with living life the way you have always lived it. Watchers in heaven are negotiating for authorizations. They are getting it. Watchers on the earth in Old Testament are negotiating for authorizations. They are getting it. What did you do, God? What did you do to God? And you know that usually you will not know when the man is laboring for it. It is when he gets it, that's when you know it. Then you now see people wanting to receive impartation so that they can do the same thing. I laugh. I laugh.
Prayer, like I said last night, is one of the lines of labor that we need to bring on the table in order to have competence to do territorial business as far as spiritual warfare is concerned. I have a list, but I can't go through it anymore. I have a list of spirit entities, so maybe that's where I begin in the evening. I have a list of spirit entities and their description and designation. Entities like authorities, like principalities, like powers, like thrones, like dominions. I think I have a list of about 7. They are all territorial entities. Princes, you've heard of the prince of Persia. You've heard of the prince of Gracia. You have heard of the prince over Israel. At least in the book of Daniel alone, you have these 3 princes over 3 territories. So they are territorial princes. Michael is called the prince of the people of Daniel. Michael is the prince over Israel. There's a prince over Persia. We don't know his name. There's a prince over Gracia. He's captured in Daniel chapter 10. We don't know his name. But we know that it was in Deuteronomy chapter 32 that God gave nations to princes. And then, hello, the princes went rogue. The princes went rogue. This is part of the sentiment of Psalm 82. You know Psalm 82? Hello? You know Psalm 82? Now, that's the sentiment of Psalm 82. In Psalm 82 from above verse 1, you notice that God was trying to deal with a matter. Our screen is blank now. Let me read that passage and then I will pray. If I read that passage, I will pray. Psalm 82. A psalm of Asaph. God has taken his place in the what? In the divine council. You remember that council in Psalm 89? You remember this council, this assembly in Psalm 89? God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. Read on. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? This is happening between the Lord God and the gods. And Almighty God is actually indicting them. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Now, there are those that will say to you that this is referring to the earthly kings and the monarchs over nations. So, monarchs are kings over nations like Israel and Babylon and all of those, Moab and the rest of them. Now, there are those that would say, oh, God standing in the congregation of the mighty, which is how the KJV puts it. But when you look at all the root words, you will realize that those words are more consistent with what you have seen in all the other passages that we have read than just the human component. And I think that a best case scenario is that it's actually a combination of both, because
the spiritual entities over nations and territories, many of the times they bear rule via the physical monarch that is over those entities. Are you with me? Now, so the Bible says that, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? This was the error that proceeded from the gods. Judging unjustly and showing partiality to the wicked. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Do you see how this fits into the heavenly model of entities that we have been looking at? The word gods, sons of God, princes are all used when God is now passing judgment. And the judgment God is passing on these gods was that, even though I have said you are gods, you will die like men. But the gods here, God had a problem with them because they were not doing the right thing within the nations. That's the point I want to make. I want to draw your attention to. Now, if they were not doing the right things within the nations that they were exerting influence over, God now said he was going to punish them. The point is, as a child of God, when you therefore see anomalies and atrocities being perpetuated in the land, and the right of the weak and the needy being trampled upon, and partiality being shown to the wicked, you should at least know that these are activities that are consistent with entities that God has a score to settle with, because God can never be on the side of this. That's what it is. So whatever you are comfortable with in how you want to identify these entities, I'm simply trying to call your attention to the warfare dimension of it territorially. That there are influences, there are entities over territories that see to it that justice is perverted, and that judgment is not given to those that are deserving, and that the rights of the needy and the weak and the poor are trampled upon, and God stands in judgment. However, there are men and women that when they see this exact same circumstance, they can bring a matter before the Lord. That was what you saw in the days of Elijah. That was what you saw with the watchers in the heavens. That they didn't wait. The watchers didn't wait for God to say, hey, there's a situation going on there. They took initiative and came to God and said, we have a plan on how to resolve this matter. The same way Elijah took initiative and came to God and said, there is oppression, there is idolatry going on in the land, and I want this thing to be fixed. It wasn't that God liked it. God didn't like it, but the point was that it was Elijah that initiated the action for the toppling of that circumstance. You might be over a nation, you might be over a family, you might be over a village. Maybe there's a land that God is laid upon your heart. Maybe there's a territory that God is laid upon your heart. If you are indeed a watchman, you know that on the earth, the language of scripture is the language of watchmen. In the heavens, they are simply called watchers. If you are a watchman, you will not just be sitting down there saying, God will do what God will do. Of course, God will do what God will do. But the same God say, ask of me the nations. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for an inheritance, the heathen for your possession. Ask of me. So to take the posture that God is in heaven, God will do anything God wants to do, whenever God wants to do it, is not absolutely accurate. Ask of me. And we have seen men like Elijah that went ahead of us. We have seen the apostles in prayer asking the Lord that the Lord will give them facility to be able to overrun the land, and they did a good job at it. Because at one point they said, these men that have turned the world upside down, they have come here also. At another point, they pointed hands at them and said, you people are trying desperately. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you are trying to bring the blood of this man upon us. The church has done it before, and we can do it again. The church brought such impact to bear upon territories that the most powerful monarchs of the time, emperors, someone like them in the person of Constantine. You know that when Constantine became a Christian at the first, from history, it was for political expediency. It was not because he was a convert. It was not because of conviction. It was that he was losing the empire to Christians that had neither political power nor military power. The influence, the force of the gospel was such that the emperor over the empire was threatened by these poor believers, that the best way for him to remain relevant as emperor over his empire was to eventually say that him too has become a Christian. Do you know the powers of, do you know the number of princes whose powers the church needed to have weakened in order to have such cultural influence that brought the emperor over an empire? He was not a president. You have a politically elected, well, you have a politically contrived president, who is banning Twitter all over the place. We are talking of an emperor. The emperor does not, he was not put there by election. The emperor is an absolute monarch. Are you with me? It is like a junta, is like a militocracy. That's the emperor. That's the kind of people that we say, today, now after, from today, everybody must worship me. If you don't worship me, you will die. That's what I'm talking about. It's that kind of rule. The emperor over such an empire came to a point where, to retain his political power, he had to pretend to have become a Christian. But today, Christians are the ones telling us not to mix Christianity with governance. That time, people in government had to bring religion to continue to be able to be in governance. But my point is, do you know how much must have happened behind the scenes for that result to be possible in the landscape? And that's where a lot of us are missing it. So the next time somebody comes around and say we should stop this prayer, prayer does not win election, you know that that is an enemy of God. Because if we know anything, we know in this country that voting does not win election. That one we have proven. We have even proven that number does not win election. It happens all over the place in this country. I may not know who won the 2019 election, but I have an opinion. And my personal opinion is that the person who won the election is not in Aso Rock. That's my personal opinion. And I'm entitled to it. It's an opinion. You know, even in the Supreme Court, those justices, there is minority ruling, and then the majority rule is what becomes law. The minority rule is just so that they can have their say. At least I can have my own say. My say is that I don't believe that the person that won the election is in Aso Rock. But you see, somebody is there. So the next time somebody tells you, hey, people should stop praying, no, it's not this prayer that will win election. The one that we tried before didn't win the election. And to balance it for you, and I want you to hear me and hear me very well. Hear me and hear me very well. The alternative to voting is not praying. Prayer and voting are not competing facts. They are not. They are complementary. And I've often said that it is not that you either pray or vote. You can both pray and vote. The same way that Israel used to both pray and fight. You remember Israel? When they go to war, they will pray to God. They will even offer sacrifices to the Lord. Then they will say, oh, hey, hey, hey. And the morale will rise. Then they will go to war. That after they just finish talking to Yahweh to help them. Because prayer is not antithetical to action. And action is not antithetical to prayer. Some of those people that are saying that thing, when something holds them and they've treated it for a long time and it's not working, the next time that they take their medication, they will pray over it before they swallow it. That time they will not say it is either medicine or prayer. It's when we are trying to battle for the soul of our nation that they make it look as if prayer is non-acceptable in that labor. The problem is not that the church prayed. If we have prayer, that is a good thing. We should be laboring for what we need more than we don't have. That we don't have. The way to solve our situation is not to throw away the good that we have. It's to add the good that we lack. The prayer that we have, if we have genuine prayer, is good. It's just that it is not enough. And the way to solve that problem is not to now throw away the prayer. Listen to me. If all of us stop praying about Nigeria today, given everything is the way it is, we just remove prayer from it. Do you think we are going to be better? Will our country be better? If all we do now is to stop praying, since it's prayer that is our problem. How is prayer our problem? It's not the problem. So the problem is not that we are praying. If there's a problem at all, it is that we are only praying. And the way to solve the problem of only praying is to not only pray. It is to pray and do something. So if anything is trying to suggest to you that mobilizing for prayer over the soul of our nation is a wrong strategy, I'd like for you to know that that is a demonic warfare strategy. And if we buy into it, Satan will be the happier for it. That's warfare already. Nothing that is telling you that is everything that is prayer. How can everything not be prayer? Can you tell me one fact in life that if you pray about, you will be absolutely wrong? If you only pray about many things, you will be absolutely wrong. But merely praying about them does not mean you are wrong. So if at least one thing is going for us, we should admit that this one is working. And that one is not working. And then we should be mobilizing on how to bring what is not working to the table, not how to destroy what we have that is working. Because that is to succumb to the doctrine of devils. And if we do that, it simply means that we are playing into the hands of the principalities of our land. There is a sinister plan to ensure that the church overlooks the spiritual component of the crisis that we are in as a people. It's happening in the West. It's happening in Europe. It's happening in the US. There is a very loud, loud pressure for people to just go into social action alone. And say, it's not by prayer. We don't need God anymore. Nations that were built on Judeo-Christian ethics and worldview have come to a point now where they think they've come of age. They don't need God anymore. And you are trying to copy where they are. You are forgetting how they were built. That model by which they were built is the same model that many other people have borrowed. Even if they didn't borrow the vitality that was within it, it was the principles that they took. That was the founding principles of these nations that were built on Judeo-Christian ethics. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just simply trying to say to you that all of these things that you see happening here, they have their origin in the back end. And that back end is the world of spirit, where entities like watchers and principalities and powers are brandishing their swords. And many of them are tinkering with the minds of people. And all they need to do is to find a few influencers. That's all. So Satan doesn't need to talk to you directly. He just needs to tinker with the mind of an influencer. And the person will start saying something. And you'll be influenced. And when you start saying it, some of your friends will be influenced. This is how they take over cultures. Let us pray. So the point of this lecture is I'm trying to raise a people that have a responsibility consciousness. A responsibility consciousness. Men and women that we rise to take responsibilities for territories. There are watchers in heaven. There should be watchmen on earth. Men like Elijah, men like Micaiah. There's a spirit of responsibility that must come over and upon us, so that we are not absolute slaves to our territories, to our environments, to our geographies, and to the despots over it in the spirit. Oh watchman, Lord of the night, oh watchman, Lord of the night, oh watchman, watch of the night. There are politicians that must rise in our midst. There are prophets that must rise in our midst. But both politicians, both prophets, priests and people, we must all be veterans in war. And there's no way you are going to fight if you don't understand the landscape of the spirit. Many of us do not understand initiative. You are just waiting. That whatever God will do whenever. No, ask of me, he
says, the nations, I don't know what nation that nation might be, but you can ask. If you are concerned, you can ask. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance, the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Asine kambe barati sasela bambe. If you are not aware, there is an ongoing battle for the soul of Nigeria. There is an ongoing battle. And in the course of the last 1 week, during the prayers and the fasting, one of the consistent emphasis of the spirit has been a clear decree against the demonic dynasties that have set themselves over this nation. There are demonic dynasties all across the nations of the earth, and they seek to manipulate and maneuver themselves into power. They have succeeded in many parts of Europe. They are making a strong showing of themselves in North America. And the battle is fierce for the soul of the African continent. Demonic dynasties over territories. Where are the Elijahs? Where are the watchmen that we say not under my watch? Nigeria will not go to the dogs, not under my watch. We will speak for the needy, for the needy. We will be the voice of the voiceless, and we will rise against the powers that animate wicked despots. We will seek clearance from our God. Asile babarako mbe babatwa sasile. Abiaka pato sasile me paratina kambo. Not under our watch. Not under our watch. Over my family, over my clan. What is a signature manifestation of the demonic prince over that little enclave? Maybe it's your family, your clan, and it's clear. Today, we can neutralize the activities of demonic princes. Not under my watch. I wanted to focus on the territory in the next 60 seconds. Not under my watch. Maybe it's your church, maybe it's your denomination, maybe it's your office at work, maybe it's your department, maybe it's your faculty, maybe it's the agency at which you work, and the princes and the witches and the wizards, the enchanters, those that murmur and whisper, they have formed a league with demonic principalities to bring a siege over that territory, over that ecosystem. Like Daniel of old, can you hold on to the horns of the altar until divine supplies out of the heavens, out of the heavens, out of the heavens, not under my watch. Not under my watch. The dominion of the tyrant shall not be perpetuated under my watch. Not under my watch. To demonic ordinances, the signature of wickedness is erased from my dynasty. My people, they shall serve the Lord in righteousness, in holiness, without fear, before the Lord all their days. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. In Jesus mighty name we pray. Lord, we ask that by your grace we shall not be among them that are at ease in Zion. Let the spirit of responsibility, let it take a hold on our spirits. The enemy will not overrun the land in our day. We curb the advance and the influence of the wicked over our territories, and we declare, O God, that the cloud that is spread in darkness is dispersed. And we declare, O God, that the day of the Lord breaks over our nation. Grant us grace to labor. Grant us grace to labor for the enthronement of the ideals of Zion over every space that is dear to our hearts, in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray over every family that the signature of the Spirit of God will be what distinguishes your family. Everything that was concocted in darkness, foisted over and upon you as a corporate experience of your dynasty, this day, because of what Jesus has done, all power in heaven and on the earth is given unto me, he said. Therefore we declare that everything that is exercising illegitimate authority, today we dethrone them in the name of Jesus. Let the overriding cloud over your family and over your space, let it be that which was made available and procured by the blood that Jesus spilled on the cross of Calvary. Let that cloud, let it be the clout around you. Let that cloud, let it be the atmosphere with which you do business. And Lord, as a people, we ask that this nation will not go to the dogs. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
Dearly beloved, we believe you've been greatly blessed by this sermon. Visit spiritnerds.org to download more MP3 sermons of your favorite preachers. Reach us by email for more information and concerns at spiritnerds.org. @gmail.com